You are listening to the East Point Church Sermon Podcast. We're a church that exists to glorify God as a gospel community that is growing in faith and reaching the world. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged by today's sermon.
Well, good morning, East Point Church. How are you guys? It's December. Happy Advent. This is the season of the year where the anticipation for the arrival of Jesus Messiah is at an all-time high. And so we are so excited to gather with our family. We're family, right, y'all? This is a faith family. And so thank you, Lord, for our church community, for our faith family to make much of Jesus together with. So why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to kick off Advent this year. But as we do, I want to tell you something that you may or may not know about me. And so, you know, I like to dabble with my various hobbies. You know, I have a little interest in a lot of things. But one that you may not know is that I actually enjoy reading and watching things about cognitive psychology and neuroscience. Yes. You're like, I knew you were so intelligent. No, it's just that YouTube has me right where they want me. You know, how many of your algorithms are just like listening to you at all times? And so I'm getting feeds of Andrew Huberman and Atomic Habits and all of these neuroscience things. And so I want to be humble here. I want to be super humble. I'm not an expert, okay? I'm not going to put myself in that rarefied air. I'm not a professional, but I have watched Pixar's Inside Out. So, like, does that put me close? You know what I mean? I'm not an expert. I got to save that, but I've seen Inside Out. How many of you have watched Pixar's Inside Out? Come on, be brave. How many of you have cried watching Pixar's Inside Out? Don't put those hands down. Weeping like a child. My boys are like, Daddy, what's wrong with you? I'm like, Daddy's broken, son. And Pixar knows, all right? I'm just weeping, my inner child. And so I'm not an expert, but here's what I learned from Inside Out. I learned that you will have hundreds and hundreds of forgettable interactions, hundreds and hundreds of forgettable experiences every single day. And your brain immediately categorizes them as unimportant. Your brain immediately categorizes them into your short-term memory. And after 24 hours, flush, right? You passed the green car on the way to church today. Gone, right? You burned your tongue 3 days ago drinking your coffee, right? What color socks are you wearing right now? You're like, I don't know, right? Short-term, unforgettable, flushable experiences, okay? What did you eat 4 days ago? Trick question was Thanksgiving. That should be a core memory, okay? And so unforgettable experiences, interactions that go away. But what I also learned from Inside Out, that there are experiences, there are moments that are anything but forgettable, you might say. Do you guys know what these are called? Anybody watch the movie? Core memories. These are moments. These are interactions. These are things that are so important that the implications are so great. These are moments that we can accurately say, this changes everything. Can you think of some life-changing moments? How many of you can think right now, you can recall a few core memories that are logged away safely in your brain? You remember where you were when your spouse said, babe, you're going to be a father. Oh, this changes everything. And then she's like, April Fools. And you're like, it's not funny. Remember where you were when you proposed to your spouse or when your spouse proposed to you? Core memory. When she said, no. And you're like, are you sure? And she said, fine. It's a core memory. Sometimes our core memories are not positive emotions. They're also negative emotions, right? I mean, the loss of a loved one. I mean, this changes everything. I celebrated the life of one of my dearest friends and mentors a couple of years ago. And just, like, I'll never watch a Marvel movie with Mr. Heller again. You know, like, oh, this changes everything. The gap. Or maybe your work told you that, hey, we're moving to Europe. Are you relocating with us? I mean, this changes everything. Maybe you experience a financial crisis or you're forced to declare bankruptcy or whatever it is. And these are core moments where the implications are great. And so today I want to tell you, church, that something has happened to us. Something has happened to you. Something has happened to me. Something has happened right here in this room. And the implications are far-reaching. Something has happened, and it is no exaggeration to say as we begin this Advent, this literally changes everything. And we find out what that is in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Let's do this. Let me read all six verses, and then we'll stop and we'll pray, ask the Lord for guidance, and then let's just go back to the top and break it down line by line. Sound like a plan? All right, here we go. Ephesians chapter 4. This is God's word. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Father in heaven, we love you, Lord, and we're listening. Would you open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word? Father, show us like a mirror, show us the state of our own hearts. Like a telescope, Lord, show us the state of who you are so we can see you more clearly. And may we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the one who has saved our souls. And so we pray this in his precious name this morning. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, let's dive in. Look how he begins. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians church, the church in Ephesus. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Pause. First thing we see, God's calling has great implications. God's calling on your life, God's calling for your life has great implications for your life. And so look at the text. It says, there is a calling to which you have been called. In Christ, God has said your name. In Jesus Christ, when you come to Christ, God has called you. He has summoned you out of the world and into his family. You've been called by the living God to enter into his kingdom. Friends, when you become a Christian, this is not just like changing the handle on your Instagram. This is not just changing your Facebook bio. This is not just having a new academic perspective, but it really has no bearing on your day-to-day life. No, this is a calling, and it's radical because it changes everything. It has great implications on the way that we walk, he says. And so I love this metaphor. It's pretty intuitive, but when he says how you walk, he's talking about how you live. How do you live? How do you conduct yourselves? What decisions do you make? What do you value? What is your attitude and posture in life? How do we do this life thing? And friends, look around. There are dozens and dozens of different ways to walk. Some of them glorified in our culture, others not. But there are dozens of ways that you can conduct your life and that you can walk it out. And what Paul is telling us this morning is that there is a certain way. Of all the ways out there, there is a certain way, there is a certain lifestyle, there is a walk that is worthy, that is befitting, that is appropriate for those who have received a calling that you and I have, okay? We have received a calling, and there's really only one way that is appropriate for those who have received this calling. Let me give you an illustration. Many of you know my story. I was born in 1990. In the Bronx, New York. Why are you laughing at that picture? I expected awes, not ridicule and mockery. Man. And so I was born in 1990. I was born in a very serious situation. My mother was an abuser of drugs. I was born as a crack baby, they would say, going through withdrawals and immediately taken out of her custody and put into the system, right? And so throughout the years, I'll share maybe even more of those first 3 years. But what I want to share with you is that at the age of 3 years old, I was adopted, okay? I've used this illustration before. At the age of 3 years old, my parents stood before a judge, and when the judge banged the gavel, he declared, you are now a cassis. Boom, this is my unchanging status. I will never be more of a cassis than I was on day one. I'll never be less of a cassis than I was on day one. You are a cassis, your unchanging status. This is your name. And so, hey, if you're a follower of Jesus, can I just say the judge of the world, when he banged his gavel, when you responded to the gospel in faith, he said, you are my son, you are my daughter. And guys, you will never be more of a son or daughter of God than you are right now. Nothing you do can make him love you more. Nothing you do can make him love you less. Your status is unchanging. You bear his name. Are you tracking with me? I was a cassis from day one. Now, at the same time, how many of you knew that at 3 years old, I was still learning and growing and changing and increasing my understanding of what it meant to live as a cassis? My parents had to instruct me. They had to teach me so that I was increasingly conformed to the image of cassis. And so it's like, hey, Sammy, or Samuelito, as they would call me, right, at the Puerto Rican parties. Papi Chulo as well. Called myself that. They didn't, but you know. They would call me, Sammy, you need to learn how to walk like a cassis. Your name change demands a life change. There are habits. There are words. There are attitudes. There are actions. There are values. There are interactions that are fitting, that are appropriate, that are worthy of someone who has been adopted into this family. And so, yes, my status was unchanging, but on the other hand, there was a progressive growth. My name, unchanging, but my walk, ever-changing. There are attitudes that are worthy of the one who bears the name cassis. And in the same way, there are habits, attitudes, and actions that are worthy of someone who bears the name of Christ. You've been called, friends. You're his. You're in his family. And your name change demands a life change. This changes everything. And so that's why Paul is here, and this morning he is urging us through the Spirit. His is an earnest plea. He is urging you. He is calling you. He is calling me to action. Walk in a way that is worthy, that is appropriate and fitting for one who has received the calling that you have. And so I need to consider my walk. You need to consider your walk. We need to examine our lifestyle. There needs to be a spirit and an attitude of reflection. Am I walking in a way that is appropriate for the one who bears the name of Christ? Is this worthy? Now, here's the million-dollar question. Who gets to determine what's worthy, right? Like, I'm the pastor, so I'll play referee on all of your lives. Thank you very much. No! Who gets to determine what's worthy? Who gets to point in your life and say, worthy, unworthy, appropriate, not appropriate, that's fitting, not so much that. Who gets to do that now that you follow Jesus? Well, the answer's in the text. Look what Paul says. He goes, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, which means when you come into God's family, you're not only receiving a father, you're receiving a Lord. God has adopted all of us into his family. And guess what? He has appointed Jesus Christ as the head of this family. And so Jesus, our Lord, which simply means master, our ruler, he now gets to call the shots. We take our cue from Jesus. This is a term of authority because we are gladly and joyfully submitting to the leadership of our loving and gracious Lord. His will is our way, shown to us by his word, guided by his Spirit. So let me ask you this. What's calling the shots in your life? Who is calling the shots in your life? What is the thing or who is the person that when they speak, it carries the most weight on how you walk it out? Whatever your answer is, that is your Lord. And Paul is saying, I'm urging you to walk in a manner worthy of our Lord, to take our cues from him. Look what he says. He says he's a prisoner for the Lord. This is not a metaphor. Homeboy is in prison. Why? Because he has decided to follow Jesus wherever it may go and wherever it may lead. And so he will say what Jesus wants him to say. He will go where Jesus wants him to go. He will do what Jesus wants him to do, even if it means he ends up in prison. Why? Because Jesus is our Lord. And so let me ask you, church, how are we walking? How are we walking? Are we directing our own steps? Are we choosing where and how we walk? Are you submitted and committed to following Jesus as your Lord? Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? Oh, man. Are we following Jesus as Lord? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Church, God's calling has great implications. And if you read the New Testament, even just in this very book, maybe you go home this afternoon and read chapters 4, 5, and 6, you'll find that God's calling has implications on your relationships, on your sexuality, on your finances, on your vocabulary, how we handle our anger, our response to offense, our thought life, our desires, our attitudes, our sense of humor, how we handle our alcohol, our commitment to learning, how we manage our time, how we sing, our marriages, our parenting, our work ethic, our prayer lives. Do you get the point? This is all in three chapters. This changes everything. There are great implications for the calling on your life. And so as we kick off Advent, I just want to share one with you. I want to share one theme today, one implication of God's calling on your life, and we see it in the next verse. Let's keep reading. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, so here we go. You have a calling. There is a lifestyle that is fitting, that is worthy of that calling. And we learn that this lifestyle includes humility. This is having an appropriate assessment of yourself. When you're in relationship with others, you don't exaggerate your own importance. Quite the opposite. You put others' needs above your own. It says we're to walk with gentleness. And isn't that an overrated word, an underrated word, right? A kindness. There's a courtesy, simple courtesy in our interactions. You can think of gentleness as humility in action. I'm gentle toward you because I don't think I'm better than you. Society says gentleness is soft. Don't be gentle. That's weakness. Not in the family of God. He says, walk with patience. We keep our cool, even when we're dealing with imperfect people. And then he says, bearing with one another in love. Why would he have to tell us to bear with one another unless he was telling us without telling us that there will be unpleasantness between us? Hello, right? God has made us family. Let that sink in. How was your Thanksgiving? Family, okay? There's dysfunction in families, and there will be awkwardness, and there will be things that we say and things that we do. And he says, in this family, love is most on display when offense and frustration are present. And so we don't peace out at the first sign of unpleasantness, at the first sight of offense. We are to be long-suffering, bearing with each other in love. There is a walk that is worthy of this calling, and this walk includes these virtues. And I don't know if you noticed, but none of these virtues are individual virtues. They're community virtues, okay? You can't be gentle if you're the only person in the room. Well, I'm gentle to myself. No, it doesn't work that way, right? Humility implies that there's other people that you're putting above yourself. You can't be humble if you're one of one. Adam was not humble before Eve, okay? And he probably wasn't humble after Eve, right? Because they were married. But patience implies that there's another person. And so these are not personal virtues. They're community virtues. And so here's my point. Get this. One of the greatest implications for your life, one of the greatest implications for the calling that you have received is your relationship with each other. First and foremost, the walk that is worthy of the calling on your life is a life that is marked by unity, a life that is eagerly maintaining unity. Here's the great implication of this call. The gospel demands we maintain unity. That's it. This changes everything. First and foremost, it changes the way we interact with each other. We are to have gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love and kindness in increasing measure. Why? Because these are the means by which we eagerly maintain the unity of our body. This is how we keep the bond of peace. See, unity. It's kind of a buzzword these days, right? Unity. You go out there, you see bumper stickers with unity and coexist and kumbaya and we're all God's children. And the world loves unity, but it's kind of like a fragile unity. You know what I mean? Like, don't disagree with me. Don't talk religion with me or politics. It's a fragile unity. It's a surface unity. Because if we disagree and we really get into this ideological conflict, it shatters. But the unity that we're talking about is not superficial. It's supernatural. Why? Because this unity has been forged by the Spirit. This is a unity in our midst that has literally been produced and created by the Holy Spirit, which is why Paul doesn't say create unity. He doesn't say manufacture unity. He doesn't say you have to be united. No, the Holy Spirit has already united you. You are one. You are the church, a unit, the assembly of God's family. The Spirit has already united you. Now maintain it. Maintain it. We're united by nature of what happened to us. He is in you, and he lives in me. We're family. Jesus literally died to bring us together, to unite us into a family. He paid his blood so that he can replace the hostility of factions with the peace of family. And this unity of his Spirit transcends, it stupefies sociological and anthropology as he erases racial, economic, educational, and political divides. The Spirit has united us in Christ. And so in light of this glorious truth, in light of his desire for unity, in light of the price that he paid to make us one, may we eagerly protect it. May we walk in humility, gentleness, patience, and long-suffering love. Why? Because we are to protect what Christ purchased. Unity. We are to protect, we are to preserve and maintain the very thing that Jesus came at his birth to give us. Unity. A church that is not united, it's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction. The church, the ecclesia, the assembly, it means the unit of people. A divided you, what? And so church, I urge you this Advent season, let us be a community that walks in a way that is eagerly maintaining, eagerly preserving and protecting this unity. Let's be eager to protect it, allergic to what disrupts it, and quick to repair it. And so we have these words, and if we're going to respond to what the Spirit is saying, then there's a level of self-examination that's required, isn't there? What am I doing, and how am I affecting the unity of the Spirit? Is a lack of humility slowly but surely eroding the bond of peace? Is a lack of gentleness chipping away and eating at the unity of our body? Is a lack of patience? Are you patient like God, or are you running the pace of the world, the go nature that is allergic to imperfections and disruptions? Are you bearing with one another in love, or gossiping about one another in disgust? We are to protect what Christ purchased. And that's unity. Unity. You can't overstate the importance of unity, because God, in his master plan, when he saves people, he's not building a track team. Do you have any track stars in the room? Anybody enjoy track? Anybody ever heard of track? Yeah, all right, great, my people. All right, cool. And so, you see, I love track. I ran track for 4 years. I watch it. I love track. But here's the reality of track. It's a bunch of super cool people wearing the same jersey but doing their own thing. Am I lying? I mean, we're a team. No, we're not. You're not even in the same field as me. You know what I mean? Like, we're wearing the same jersey. Sure, they count the points together, but like, I'm concerned about me. When I'm hurdling, it is me, right? And I don't care what the discus guy is doing right now because it doesn't affect my points. And sometimes we think of God's family like a track team. You're super gifted. I'm super gifted. We're in the same jersey, but like, dude, just don't get in my way, all right? Don't do it. God's not building a track team, friends. He's building a family. We are one. And in this family, we have more in common than we don't. And that's how Paul ends, by reminding us of what we have in common. Look at the last few verses, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul ends with an excited flourish here. He's getting repetitive. You can see him frothing at the mouth. You got the light in his eyes. He's like, yeah, maybe he's writing all caps. One, one, one. But his point is clear. In Christ, we share more in common than we don't. We have way more in common than we don't. Look at the text. 7 times we hear the same word. What word is that? Ooh, you guys said one as one. Did you see what I did there? That was very united of you. 7 times we hear the word one. We share a unity that cannot be denied. How many of you know that common experiences create unity? Have you ever come back from a missions trip? Or maybe you're a student, you went away to youth camp, or you have this great girls' weekend together, and the next time you walk into the room and you see each other, you have this look in your eye that's like, bro, did that just happen? Like, what in the, like, we shared that in common, and now that we're back, there's this like, you, me too, yeah. Common experiences create unity. Well, church, guess what? We have a common experience. It's not a camp. It's not a missions trip. It's not a girls' weekend. It's our common salvation. We have experienced the same thing. And guess what? The thing that is most important about you is also the thing that is most important about me. And it's the same. Our common calling is a shared experience. And we have way more in common than we don't. And the world doesn't want you to know this. The world gets its jollies off of grabbing the red pen, and it likes to carve little sections and subsections, and it wants to divide you and categorize you based on dozens of different factors. Don't fall for it. In Christ, we look at all of the things that we share in common. We look at all of the things that are most real about us, the things that are most important to us. And we go, that's you? Dude, me too. That's your story? Me too. That's your Lord? Oh my gosh, me too. That's your, that you're walking in that way? That's what God has done in your life? Me too. Way more in common than we don't. And so the world looks at you right now in this room and it says, you can't be united because you belong to a different economic class than I. But wait a minute, we both belong to the same body, the body of Christ. We're united by that common experience. The world says we can't be united because you have a 401k and I have food stamps. But wait a minute, we have the same spirit. We have more in common than we don't. The world says that we can't be united because I have kids and you don't. Because I have a spouse and you don't. But yeah, we have a different relationship status, but don't we have the same hope? We can't be united because we follow different political parties. But we have the same Lord, the master and ruler of our soul. The world says we can't be united because we have different hobbies, like neuroscience. But we have the same faith. Can't be united with those guys. Look at the status of your accomplishments compared to theirs. But wait a minute, look at our baptism status. Many of you baptized in the same tank, in the same water. Don't think about it too much. You have way more in common than you don't. The world says that we can't be united because I'm Hispanic and you're Asian. I'm black and you're Russian. But wait a minute, aren't we both children of the same God and Father? Friends, we have more in common than we don't. We're united. This is why I love the way that we do community groups here. We don't have a community group for people over 65 and under 72 and a half. We don't have a community group for the 26-year-olds who are single. And we don't have a community group for like the mid-30s with one kid. We don't divide everybody up the way that the world does, which those are great strategies. Other churches do it. And I'm not saying that. My point is here, I just love the way that we all come together. That old and young, married and single, divorced and widowed, we're all together because regardless of our superficial differences, we have more in common than we don't. Dude, I want to be the kind of church where like, you know how like in the world, being the third wheel is awkward? Dude, I love the third wheel. Tricycles are way more fun, right? And so I understand that as a married person who communicates, I'm going to tend to want to communicate in a way through my filter, right? I'm thinking married with kids. But friends, there are dozens and dozens of people in our family who are single, divorced, right? Single, never married, single, once married. We're all different, and let's embrace it. Viva the third wheel, right? Single people, hang out with us. We need you. Right? Join those community groups, couples, older people with no kids. Bring in spiritual children into your family. How many older people can sit back and go, well, when's our group going to be? This is your group. We need you. The years of wisdom and experience that you have in your journey, come into the family. We have way more in common than we don't. And so this Advent season, as we begin celebrating and anticipating the arrival of Christ. Remember, we must protect what Christ has purchased. Unity. Let's honor the birth of Christ. Let's honor and remember what the baby in the manger means by preserving the very unity that he came to give us. The very unity that he gifted upon his arrival. And so church, can we say it together? Unity on three. Ready? One, two, three, unity. I love it. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you so much for the arrival of the Savior. And Lord, all of the great implications that his calling on our life has, we're grateful for all of them. And so Lord, we pray today for unity. May we be a united church. Lord, you will come back one day. Not as a baby, but as a conquering hero, a victorious warrior, here to end sin and death once and for all. And Lord, on that day when you come back, I pray that you would find East Point Church marked by unity. Lord, until then, by your Spirit, would you make us a people with humility, gentleness, patience, help us to bear with one another in love. Let us have these virtues in increasing measure so that we can eagerly maintain the unity that you came to purchase. Father, would you forgive us? Lord, forgive me for all of the ways, Lord, that I tend to operate more like my family of origin and less like the family of God. Would you change me? Produce the fruit of the Spirit in me, Lord, so that I can do what Christ has called me to do. Help us to live lives that are worthy of the calling you have given. We love you, Lord. Continue to make much of your Son in our lives. Continue to make much of your Son on the shore. I pray for our year-end vision, Lord, our Christmas offering and our multiply offering, Lord, that you would just multiply these resources, bless the giver and the gift alike, so that we can continue to spread a message of unity, the great implications of the gospel, locally, regionally, and globally. We love you, Father. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you again for joining us for this week's sermon podcast. My name is Daniel, and I'm the music and creative pastor here at East Point Church. And if you were challenged, encouraged, or impacted in any way by this week's sermon, we would love to hear about it. It's your stories that encourage us and what we do, and we just want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So you can go ahead and share with us at podcast@epeaston.com. Also, make sure that you subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with the latest sermons. Have a great week.